Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
When Paul wrote words to the church in Thessalonica to encourage them, he stressed that the life of the believers is a life full of hope, and even that the endurance needed to live the Christian life is linked to that hope and flows out of that hope. But just what is the hope that he was referring to? Well, it's not the hope that one day we will all die and go to be with the Lord in heaven. Our hope, and the hope of all believers, is that one day the Lord Jesus will come again, and we all will be caught up, or raptured, to meet Him. The rapture of the believers and the second coming of Christ are topics of immense interest to Christians and even to many unbelievers. But do the popular and common notions about these important matters really hold up in the light of an honest and thoughtful examination of Scripture? Well, we will continue to look at this matter in our program today as we're in the life study of 1 Thessalonians, one of the few places where Paul covers it in such a specific way. And Ron Kangas has joined us for our fellowship. Good to have you back, Ron.
Good to be back, as always, and delightful to fellowship on this particular matter. We admit it's a matter not of the faith
right.
that we all hold. It's a matter of a teaching. In this case, concerning the Lord's coming and the matter of rapture, we recognize that Christians have divergent views, and we have spent a great deal of time over many years to search and research and study and ponder this matter. And we also have something to present forthrightly from the perspective of God's New Testament economy. Your word that many Christians and even unbelievers are interested in certain popular and common notions of the Lord's coming. This is a fact. It is a fact of our culture, as testified by certain books and series of books that are phenomenal bestsellers. However, it's our sincere conviction that many are misled, even duped, by wrong speaking or by superficial teaching concerning the rapture and concerning the Lord's coming. And we feel that if we touch this matter, it shouldn't be touched lightly, playfully, carelessly, but needs to be touched with much consideration, and it needs to be considered in the light of God's economy, which is God's plan and arrangement to dispense Himself into us as our life, our life supply, and our everything, that we may be constituted with Him to be the members of the body of Christ for His corporate expression. For instance, consider this thought. The rapture of the believers is a matter of life. It is a matter of the growth, development, maturity, and harvest of the divine life in the children of God. The rapture is not a single event in which all believers, regardless of their situation, are taken before the tribulation to be with the Lord. The rapture is illustrated in places such as Revelation 14, based upon the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. It's illustrated by a wheat field, and certain wheat is ripe before most of the wheat is ripe. So that is harvested first.
Right.
What is not ripe is left to remain until it ripens. This indicates that the rapture is a matter of life, and it's a matter of stages. Those who are mature, overcoming, one with the Lord, living the Lord, they will be raptured in the first batch, so to speak. the vast majority who have not grown in life, perhaps not an inch beyond the day they were saved and regenerated, will not be raptured at that time, but will be raptured later. We mention this to sound a note, not to split hairs, but right. to sound a note. Okay, mm-hmm. what note? The note that the rapture, the coming, the parousia, the presence of the Lord must be understood in the light of the New Testament as a whole and in the light of God's New Testament economy in particular. And also the rapture and the events related to it must be understood in relation to the experience of Christ as life, for it is the life of God that is used by the Spirit of God in the children of God to carry out the purpose of God. So God's economy and God's life are two basic factors that shape our understanding of the New Testament teaching concerning last things. So our spirit and intention in this broadcast are not to debate,
mm-hmm.
although we realize the views we advocate may be provocative. Our intention is to present a view of this matter that is in concert with God's economy and with the believer's need to grow in life, so that at least some of the listeners might be open enough to reconsider whatever view they've held in the light of the Scriptures and in the light of this ministry based upon the Scriptures. So this is obviously a full response to your introduction, and I think it does indicate that I'm motivated to participate in this fellowship and happy to be here and hopeful that light will shine and that life will flow into so many dear children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that for whatever reason happen to be tuning into and listening to this program right now.
Hmm. Well, we have two short sections of Witness Lee today. Ron, let's have the first one just now.
I would take a little time to help you to understand the Lord's coming in a proper way. The word coming in this chapter and in Matthew 24 in Greek is the word parousia. Parousia doesn't mean directly coming. Parousia means the presence. If I was away and then one day my presence will be here with you, and that presence means what? Means coming. Right? I am away from you, and then out of a sudden my presence will be with you. So my presence is just equals coming. Now, listen to this. This presence of the Lord, the parousia, according to New Testament, will last for a period of time. You need a lot of study. Now, the Lord is here in the third heavens. When the great tribulation will begin on this earth, right at that time, the Lord will descend from the throne to the sky in a cloud, concealed. You better read Revelation. The Lord Jesus will descend from the heavens clothed in a cloud, secretly. That is the beginning of the Lord's coming, of the Lord's parousia. There, in the sky, within the cloud, he will remain. And there, he will do a lot of things.
Ron, you had a chance to mention a number of these many things he will do at that time. He referred us to Revelation. Let me read this verse in chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. This is this parousia, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus?
It is, and it is the visible, manifest parousia of the Lord. The text that you read indicates and says he's in a cloud.
Right.
And in 1 Thessalonians 4, mm-hmm. which gives us a general word about rapture, the believers are taken to the air. However, other portions, such as Revelation 14 and Luke 21, indicate that rapture brings certain ones to the presence of the Son of Man, to the throne in the heavens. So what is it? Is it to the throne or to the cloud? And the answer, of course, is yes. The first fruit, the mature ones, the victors, the overcomers, they are raptured just before the end of the age, that is, just before the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. They're raptured to the throne of God in the heavens. Shortly after that, the Lord begins the process of his parousia, the process of his coming. He will descend from the third heavens to the air in a cloud, still hidden.
Yeah.
So many things will be going on earth, horrendous things, but he will not be visible. During this period of time, almost the entire 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, the Lord will set up his judgment seat, and he will determine who will receive the reward of the kingdom. And things like this, the marriage of the Lamb will take place, and the invited ones will come. Then at the very end of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, the Lord's presence, his coming, his parousia, which has been invisible,
mm-hmm.
will be manifest. The Lord said, you'll see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and glory and splendor. So we should not limit the parousia, the presence, the coming, to the manifest time. We should realize it involves a period of time, about 3.5 years. A lot of crucial things, especially related to the believers, take place during those 3.5 years. His coming from the heavens to the earth is a gradual process. So our choice, reflecting upon our fellowship in the beginning, is, would we prefer to be raptured to the throne of God, to the presence of the Son of Man in the heavens, just before the tribulation, and then come with him and be with him during the time of his parousia? Or will we be content to just be with the vast multitude who are alive and remain, who do not grow in life, and who are taken to the air, to the cloud, toward the end of the Great Tribulation? It's a big difference, not in doctrine, but it's a big difference in our relationship with the Lord. And it matters much concerning our growth in life and whether or not we will receive from the Lord his word, well done,
mm-hmm.
and whether or not we will return with him as his bridal army and reign with him on the earth. These are not mere theories. These are their teachings, but they have tremendous practical implications.
You mentioned a couple of times now this matter of the judgment seat. A lot of believers, I think, are not even aware that there is such a thing for the believers. Of course, we know there is a throne of judgment that will be set up where all of mankind throughout human history will be judged. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, it specifically points us, the believers, the body of Christ, to a coming time, and you referenced it. This will be during the period of time when the Lord's parousia has brought him to the clouds in the sky, and his throne will be set up. And chapter 5, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians says, "For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done through the body according to what he has practiced, whether good or bad." not a judgment concerning our eternal destiny, but a judgment for the believers nonetheless. And Witness Lee will touch this point and some others in our final portion.
The Lord's parousia will last a period of time. And there, he will do a lot of things. He will rapture the believers who got resurrected. And he will also rapture the living ones. And there, in the sky, he will set up his judgment seat. At the judgment seat, he will judge each, everyone who has been saved. And then the decision will be made by him there. Who will join with him in the millennial kingdom, or who will not. And the judgment at the judgment seat will transpire after the rapture mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just give you a general idea. Then you could understand the Lord's coming according to the pure word. So in brief, we Christians are here. We should live a holy life for the church life. And this life has certainly a hope that the very Lord whom we serve today will come back. At his coming back, some of the saints who died will rise up from the paradise and from the tomb to join those who still live and who still remain. Then we all will be caught up to participate in the rapture. This is our hope, right? This is our hope. If you want to know the details, you have to study Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Then you have to study Revelation, the whole book. But it's not so easy. And you have to study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Then you will see the coming of the Lord with our rapture is not that simple as is taught by today's Christian teachings. It is not that simple. It is very detailed. It is very fine. There is the matter of the rapture of the overcoming saints. There's also the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's also the coming of the kingdom. And there's also the reward of the kingdom. And also a kind of discipline by the kingdom. All these are involved in the Lord's coming and in our rapture.
Ron, there's so many things we could touch here at the end. We've only got a bit of time. I have some feeling. Maybe we close on a point that you brought up at the very beginning, and that is that if we see this matter in the context of God's economy, what clarity that brings to what is obviously not a simple matter. But the fact that so many schools of thought, theology, and doctrine have sprung up over aspects of this, it's really God's economy that brings this all together, and we see there isn't a contradiction here.
No, just as it's not contradictory for a farmer to gather peaches that are ripe earlier than peaches that are not ripe. It's just a practical procedure. But in response to your referring to this point, I would just say this succinctly, that rapture is first for God, not for us. There are two figures and two categories of believers that are raptured. They're both the victorious, overcoming believers. In Revelation 14, those who are living are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. According to the Old Testament, the first fruits were taken directly to be offered to God in His presence in the temple. These first fruits are for the Father's satisfaction. They're for His delight. This will be the time for Christ to be able to say, perhaps in fulfillment of his word in Isaiah 8, "Behold, I am here, and all the ones you have given me. Here are those who have grown to maturity in the divine life." And this will be very pleasing to the Father. Mm-hmm. Then in Revelation 12, strictly speaking, a group that includes those who have died, we see the man-child. And the rapture of the man-child precipitates spiritual warfare against the enemy in the heavens, and it forces the enemy to be cast down to the earth. The point is that rapture must be related intrinsically to God's economy. For God to have his expression and for God to have his representation, for the Lord's heart's desire to be satisfied by seeing his reproduction for his corporate expression. So we should first shift the focus away from ourselves and our wanting just to be snatched away for our personal benefit. Rapture is for God. Rapture is for God's economy, for God's purpose, for God's satisfaction. If we see this and if we are willing to care about this, then we may, I don't say will, but we may give ourselves to the Lord to be one with him, to mature in life, so that for his sake we may be ready to be raptured at the beginning as the first fruits, so that we can participate in the Father's enjoyment, delight, and satisfaction, and share in exercising the Lord's authority over his enemy. If we see this, we can see a connection between Genesis 1:26 and the rapture related to God's image, for his expression, to God's authority, for his dominion. We are purposely, it's not only because of the limitation of time, although we have to acknowledge that's the factor, we are purposely leaving this at loose ends. What we need is not a systematic theology of rapture. We need to reconsider the whole thing in light of God's economy, God's purpose, God's desire, God's need, God's longing for a people who can represent him in dealing with the enemy. And we need to relate rapture again to the growth in life, to maturity. Sooner or later, the prophesied events will take place. And those who have been enlightened by the word and have grown in life to maturity and shift their focus from themselves to God will be in the initial rapture, and the majority will not. So we set this before our listeners for a thoughtful, prayerful reconsideration, not to add fuel to debate,
right,
but to motivate a reconsideration. I've had to do a lot through the years to drop traditional views, common views, erroneous views, superficial views, and embrace a fuller view that is in harmony with the divine revelation. And it's this ministry, thanks be to God, which has helped us to obtain a fuller view, a view that motivates us to love the Lord, to pursue him, and to grow in life for the sake of the desire of his heart.
Perfect point to draw this to a close, Ron. I wish we had more time, but I think that was very fitting. Good to be with you again in the Lord and in the Word as always.
It's mutual, Chris. It's always a mutual enjoyment.
Amen. Well, we have presented a lot for you to consider to chew on. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. Thanks for listening today.